Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Glad you're here today. And if you're third grade and below and your parents would like you to go to a specific time of discipleship for you, you can, or you're more than welcome to stay today as well. Well, turn not to 1 Peter, since we are right here at Christmas time. We're actually going to have more of a, you might call it a Christmas-themed message, all right? So in that case, we're going to be kind of all over the Bible in several different places today. And if you would need to look at a Bible, would like to turn with us, just raise your hand and we will get you one so you can turn with us, all right? And with that said, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 1 in just a moment, okay? And we'll be going through several different places. Now, of course, Christmas time is a time where we can get very distracted by things that do not matter at all. And of course, the season itself can create a whole different thing than what it kind of supposedly was going to help us to remember. So it's always good to bring it back to why we are what we are supposedly celebrating during this time. And of course, many will say or come to mind, Jesus is the reason for the season, which, okay, but of course he's the reason for every single season, since in him we live and breathe and have our being, right? So it's not just this season of the year. It's every single day of the year, every single season. But I think it is a good time to focus on one specific doctrine, one specific biblical truth about who Jesus is. And that is kind of like the song that we just sang, that he is the great I am, that indeed Jesus is God. And that's really what we are trying to supposedly focus on. And it's not just a season or a time of year or a day per year that you should focus on this truth. Because if you're praying to anyone, that any Jesus that is not God, you're not praying to the right Jesus, right? And if your Savior is anyone but Jesus who is God, then you have the wrong Savior. So the fact that Jesus is God is absolutely the epicenter of the Christian faith. So if you've waited 365 days or 4 days to celebrate that fact, you've missed out on a lot this year. So this is something that we continually, every day, is a truth that we embrace. It's a reality that we know and rest in the fact that the God who saved us is Jesus Christ. It is God in the flesh, right? So we're going to look at that a little bit today. And just how important that fact is. Now, why is it important to teach that Jesus is God? A few things that you might want to remember as we go through this today. Number one, God's Word says it. And we know that God's Word is infallible. God's Word is inspired by Himself. So this is not something that we made up. It's not something that I made up. God's Word says that Jesus is God. Number two, it is critical to the identity of Jesus. This is who He is. And we are not allowed artistic license to create our own Jesus, right? We only have the Jesus of God's Word. We have, this is it. So we can't remove or add or change things to make the Jesus we want. And in so doing, if that is the case, and that's what the world will often do, they create a Jesus that is nothing but a figment of their imagination. They have created an idol instead of the real biblical Jesus. So it is critical, it is essential to the identity of Jesus that he is God. Number three is an essential component of the gospel. And we're going to look at that a lot today. Like when we say the word gospel, what comes to your mind? Well, what comes to the mind when the biblical writers mention the word gospel or they talk about the gospel, we have this at the epicenter that Jesus is God. And a lot of times this fact has been intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, removed from the gospel message of today, which will lead to in a moment that if that is the case, is that any longer the gospel? And number four, it is simply not taught as much as it should be. And I think a lot of that sadly is because sometimes as Christians, we wait to celebrate this fact until only one day out of the year, which is ridiculous. That should not be the case. So we need to make sure that we are grasping this fact and also that we are equipped to teach others and teach our children and even how we evangelize. And when we talk about Jesus, is this coming across? Are we defining him as the Bible defines him? So Romans 1:16, for instance. All right. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So if you focus on that just for a moment, all right, the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul opens up his letter to the Romans here saying that there is a message and there's this gospel. It is the good news, but it is more than just a word. It is a message, that gospel. It is good news. And we must believe that good news. This is God's revelation. So he has given us that good news. And Paul does not leave us the liberty to create our own version of the good news. If you fast forward to like Galatians chapter 1, all throughout there, right? People had come in and changed the gospel that he had initially delivered. And so they changed it in such a way. He says, hey, if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Why? Because they'd altered the gospel. It's no longer God's now. It's man's gospel. And which one can save? Not the one from man, only the one from God. So we find here with Paul that when he says the word gospel, he means an exact message. He means a precise message. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, turn there with me, just going back to verses 1 through 4. He lays out some basic principles here of what the gospel is. So in 1:16, he says you must believe in the gospel to be saved. That is the power of God for salvation, right? And but he doesn't leave it to our imagination. He had just defined it. So we don't want to separate those two too far from each other. So Romans chapter 1, just look at this with me. And again, paying close attention to the fact that Jesus is God today in everything that we do. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. All right, if you stop right there just for a moment and look back at what all he has said, this is the message, the good news that Paul had received from God, which was promised through the Old Testament, through all of the prophets. This is who Jesus is. But not just the fact that Jesus is man, he will say that, but there in verse 3, the epicenter is concerning his son, that Jesus is not just a human, but that he is deity. He is fully man and fully God. He goes on to explain this somewhat here. He says, here is the epicenter. You might circle that, underline it, the center of the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David. This is his flesh, right? In which that also fulfills the prophecies according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so here we have the gospel that he is referring back to, which is extremely important, because if for some reason people take this gospel out, is that still the gospel? If they take that core of it out, if they take the fact that Jesus is God, if it's no longer about his son, if it's no longer about God the Son, then it becomes a message that has had the core, the fundamental, the most important, the epicenter pulled out. Is that the gospel that can still save? And we would say, no, it is not, right? That's fundamental. They pulled that out. So does the deity of Jesus still remain at the core of the gospel which is being presented today? And that's something you would need to ask yourself, right? We've come from different places today, different backgrounds. But even as you think back on the gospel that you hear quite often, or perhaps on television, or perhaps from others, or even when you have shared the gospel, are you making sure that you leave this vital component of the gospel in, that Jesus is not just a man, but that he is God also? Now, we're going to do a quick little tour through the first four gospels. So if you don't mind, go back to Matthew. And, you know, Christmas, this type of message, you might say, there's so much content that can go so many different directions. And I could camp out on one of these passages for the entire time. But today I've kind of chosen to just show the importance of this fact, Jesus is God, to the message of the gospel. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at today. It is not just Paul who says, believe in the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation, that this is a component of that gospel, that Jesus is God. But we're going to find that all four of the gospel accounts make sure that this fact is known. It's throughout the gospels, many different places. We're not going to go into every single one. But what we find here is all four of them, emphatically declare that Jesus is God. So what we're talking about here is not like a tertiary doctrine, something that's non-essential. We're talking about an essential doctrine of the Gospels here. Now, for the Gospels, the deity of Jesus is foundational to making sense of everything that follows. And that's why we find when we turn to the Gospels, every one of them within the first chapter makes this claim that Jesus is God. And if you remove that fact, the whole rest of the story does not make sense. They want us to know this as we are going to the gospel, as they are teaching people, as this is being written, as God is inspiring these words that are the gospel that make up our Bible, these four gospels. It is vital that people understand that Jesus is not just a man, but that he is God. And this is what we find through here. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and by the way, you do have the genealogy there of Jesus. Why is that important? Of course, because he had to come through the line, the lineage of David, right? So we have the lineage there. We also have the lineage of Mary and Joseph, and they have both come through that lineage. But now, verse 20 and verse 23, just again, kind of highlighting this one specific fact today. Verse 23, Matthew says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So even just this opening passage here in the first chapter of Matthew, we look back over. There's lots of information even in this just few verses here, right? But we understand right away that we're dealing with a birth that has never been accomplished before. But it is not just the birth or the conception, the conceiving of Jesus that is unique. It's his entire person. There is no father involved, right? Joseph is not involved in the creation or making of Jesus. It is an act of the Holy Spirit, and that what is conceived in her is now flesh, but is also going to be divine. It is God as well, God the Son. Now, secondly, we also look at this and see a purpose for what is being accomplished here. We look back and see that why is this going to happen? What is the purpose of this? It is because, you look in verse 22, verse 23, all this took place to fulfill. Oh, the one above this, sorry. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is vital. You have this baby in a manger that we see the scenes, the manger scenes now. Perhaps you have one in your house or you drive around and you see these manger scenes. It's so amazing when you begin to grasp who Jesus is. And then you look at the manger scene and you understand the humility of God who humbled him, the one who created the universe, the one who made everything, the one who made us, who we have sinned against, who we deserve nothing but the wrath and curse and judgment of God for our sins, out of his grace, out of his mercy, puts on flesh, born of a woman in a manger. I mean, think of everything that goes into having a baby and taking care of a baby. This is God in the flesh. It's amazing to try to wrap your mind around the creator of the universe, the one who created Mary, right? The one who created the hay or whatever he's laying on, the one that created everything. He is now in the flesh. And this is who Jesus is. So in these opening passages here, we find that this is that all this information that is not just the product of Joseph and Mary, but this is the product of Mary and the Holy Spirit. We find that his purpose is to save from sins. There is no other salvation. And this is what Paul had been talking about when he goes to the book of Romans and says, this is concerning his son, but all this has been spoken of through the prophets ahead of time. Or if you look back at all the prophets, as God revealed this truth to them, it was announcing this coming Messiah, announcing this coming Christ, announcing the one that would pay the price for their sins. And now the angel says, this is it. It is your child who has come to save people from their sins, Who else could do this? Is there anyone else that is God and man? There is not. This is it. This is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and His person, right? Now, as we look at this also, you look just briefly there, that you see the quote from Isaiah. Again, he's pulling from the prophets. And he is saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And it is more than just saying, "Hey, God be with you," or "God be with you," or "have traveling mercies as you go," or something like that, that we might say today. But there is also a literalness to this, that God is manifesting himself with you, the creation, in a physical form. This is Emmanuel, God with us. So beautiful. So as we begin right here, New Testament, right, we begin with the fact Matthew is very clear on who the person of Jesus Christ is, which is extremely important. Again, we can't create our own Jesus. And if you create your own Jesus and call him that created Jesus that you made up to save your soul, you're calling on nothing but a figment of your imagination that can do nothing. Because it is only the real gospel, it's only the real Jesus Christ that has the power to save. And this is important. Now, let's move on to Mark. Each one of these I could preach a sermon on. I'm trying not to. All right, go to Mark. Chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We're doing a tour day. I don't know what we call it. Tour day Gospels, not tour day friends. If you go to Mark chapter 1, and again, the first chapter here of Mark chapter 1 is just packed with this fact. Read the first opening passage on your own there. Look what it says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Like, Mark begins his gospel right away. He doesn't save this jewel for the very end. Like, "Oh, I'm going to build this up to a..." No, he doesn't want anyone to even read beyond the first sentence and not to get this. The most important, let's start from the beginning, who Jesus Christ is. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the one prophesied, but he is also the Son of God. Now follow through just how this grows within just the first few verses of the book of Mark here. He goes on to say right after that, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, again pulling from the prophets to show that this is the one that was prophesied about. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we know the story, so we're going to kind of summarize this somewhat. But Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah, they prophesy about one that is going to come before the actual Messiah. So you have all these things that are pointing to the coming Messiah. You have the prophecies. You have the types and shadows, you have the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system. All these things are pointing forward to what the Messiah is going to do and what he is going to accomplish. And one of the last prophecies you get to in Malachi is a prophecy that there is going to come a herald, a forerunner, a messenger, a voice that is going to announce the Messiah. And then you close the Old Testament up and you have a white page maybe in between, but 400 years go by and you have nothing. And what breaks that silence is actually not the birth of Jesus. It is not the conception of Jesus, but it's actually John the Baptist, right? But actually, really, truly, his parents. You have the silence broken. No prophecy, no prophets, no angelic visit, no direct revelation from God. And then 400 years later, you have Gabriel showing up to Zechariah and saying, "You are going to have the messenger." And that's who we get with Elizabeth and Zechariah, is John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner, the voice crying out in the wilderness. So that's what Mark is talking about here. OK, he says, "I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is prophesied to come, who is also God. And let me tell you, he did fulfill this aspect as well. The messenger announced him." All right. Move on through there just a little bit. Let's see. Look at verse. There's so much good here. Look at verse 9. We'll just skip to there. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So Mark he's holding no punches right here at the very beginning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one prophesied about. The messenger has come. He has announced that he is the Messiah. And here he even tells us what happens at Jesus' baptism. That we have this Trinitarian work going on where all three are mentioned here. So we do believe as Christians, of course, that one God in whom exists God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, right? But oftentimes you will see this is one of those spots where you can see all three of them having different roles. And we see this here as you look back at this passage that we see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. We have the voice from heaven that would represent God the Father. And then we have the actual Son at his baptism. So you have the voice of God the Father saying what? This is my Son. This truth is so important that not only was it announced through all of that, but that you have the literal voice of God saying, this is my Son. All right. And not Son as in a created being, but this is the Son of God, God the Son, who has existed for all of eternity. Now, turn with me to Luke. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 1. Again, staying in the first chapter. And keep that in mind. We could go into each one of these Gospels and plumb this truth and pull out all the passages that are there stating that Jesus is God. And you can definitely do that. There's so much there. You could do a sermon series on that for months and months, right? But we're just looking at a few passages. Verse 31 and verse 33 of Luke. Let's see, verse 31. And behold... Oh, let me go back to 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So just right off the bat, we see the angel announcing to Mary that her son is not just going to be a regular son. If you have had children before, your children, of course, we don't think they are regular either, right? They're all very special. Every one of them is unique, created by God. But I don't think any of us would call them the Most High, right? So we definitely have a difference here. The angel who has come from heaven is saying, you, Mary, what is in you, what has been conceived in you, is the Son of the Most High God. So right here in Luke, we have again, it's a very important fact that he is presenting the fact that Jesus is not just your just like every other human. He is in some ways as far as he is fully human, but he is also fully God. Now, how can he reign forever? Look back at verse 33. It says he is descended from the line of David. We've hit on that just a little bit. That is that prophecy that has been fulfilled. And then 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, what other king can last forever? Every single king, every single leader has either perished and lost their power. We're limited, right? Eventually we do die. Or they were overpowered and they lost their kingdom. But here we have the Son of the Most High who is going to reign forever. How can he do such a thing? It's because he's more than just a man. He is God in the flesh. This is the one who hung the stars. This is the one who balled the earth up, right? Who created the water, who spoke and created the animals, who did all of this. He reigns supreme. And he is not limited by his earthly life. He will die and rise from the dead. And we go to the book of Daniel chapter 7, and we have him coming back into heaven after death, after resurrection, during the ascension. He comes back up, and Daniel looks and says, who is this who is coming before the Ancient of Days? And it's the Son of Man. He has always reigned. He is the Son of God, but something has changed. He now has the flesh of man with him, coming before the Ancient of Days, and He receives all power, all honor, all glory is given to Him. So this is, don't forget, the baby in a manger. All of these things and more. So when we see that, don't just limit your mind to, oh, that's a cute little baby in a manger, right? This is the supreme God of the universe who has spoken, created, and provided salvation for our souls that we do not and cannot deserve. This is huge, right? All right, let's move on. Book of John. All right, just trying to hit a few highlights here. And again, showing you the importance in first chapters of each one of these Gospels, the fact that Jesus is God. Now, John, similar to Mark, does not wait till verse 10, verse 15, verse 20. He states the fact right up front in the very first sentences. John chapter 1, verse 1. Look what he says. And I'll read through 3 and touch on verse 14 as well. But this is what John says. He opens up with this statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God. And the Word was God. Let me repeat that because I messed it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is who Jesus is. This is what we're getting to, okay? Now, fast forward to verse 14, and it picks back up on this Word aspect. So John starts off stating who the Word is, but then he fully reveals it here in verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So here we have in the very beginning of the book of John, the fact that Jesus is God, which is interesting to think about, and it's something we do need to think about, that Jesus did not begin life when Mary and the Holy Spirit conceived Him. That is not the beginning of Jesus. Your beginning, my beginning, was at conception, right? That was our beginning, but it was not so with Jesus. That was the unification of deity and humanity and flesh. But where was Jesus before that? Well, He's the eternal Son of God. So that was not the creation of Jesus, but the joining, the incarnation. We use that word sometimes. It doesn't have to do with flowers. It has to do with meat, incarne, right? Putting on of flesh. And you have the incarnation of God. So that is what we supposedly celebrate at this time of year. Our thoughts that are supposed to be in our mind is reflecting on the identity of Jesus and this fact that He is not just man, but that He Himself is God. This is who Jesus is. So it's important to understand this. And as we look back at this verse, even verse 1, we see this John saying that in the beginning was the Word. Again, we now know who he's talking about when he mentions the Word. He doesn't use the word Jesus because we really don't see that word ever used until the incarnation. So John doesn't say in the beginning was Jesus and Jesus was with God and Jesus was God, even though there is an aspect of that that is true. But Jesus Himself is the manifestation of God and the humanity. OK, so that's when we begin to see the word Jesus being used. But He has always existed. So He is eternal. He is before the creation. He spoke and created all things. Through Him, all things are created. So we have this right here in the book of John. Now, it's interesting as we look at these passages. Why did all four of the gospel writers make sure that they clearly communicated that Jesus was God? Well, obviously, it's not an accident. We're talking about the Word of God, right? So obviously, it is of utmost importance to the gospel that Jesus is God. It is the crux of the matter. And we see this as Paul summarized the gospel that we must believe in there in Romans 1:1-5. And then if you turn to any of the gospels, you don't have to wait till the very end. I mean, you can, and you can also go through it and find all these points where they're stating the fact that Jesus is God, but it is right there at the very beginning. So a few questions to think about as we look at this today. For one, how often do professing Christians teach others about Jesus without mentioning that He is God? And this is something for us all to reflect on ourselves and for us to kind of probe our own minds. Is this as prevalent in our mind as it was to Paul? Is it as prevalent in our mind as it was to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? How much do you have to talk about Jesus until you get to the fact that he is God? How long have you known your friends and family, but yet you've held back this core truth of the identity of Jesus Christ? And it's we have to watch out, because we know that this point is the point. And people will accept a Jesus of their own imagination, and they will accept a Jesus as an equal religious leader, teacher, right there with the other thousands that are out there. But the moment you say, let me tell you about Jesus, who is God, you have just elevated him to a different level than every other leader, than every other religion, than every other being that has ever been. Because you're not talking about a created being. You're talking about the fact that Jesus is God, who has put on flesh and dwelt among us and provided salvation for us, right? So I want you to think about that as we look at this, because we can use the name Jesus, and in within our church or within people that you know that are believers, they may very well, you could say Jesus, and when I say Jesus, I hope that you are accurately, biblically defining him. And when I say the name Jesus, but there are many people that we deal with today at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, family, friends, etc., where you say the name Jesus, and in their mind, they've just created a whole different definition than what we have just read about who Jesus is. So what happens when you hold back that truth? You're holding back the gospel. You're holding back what they have to believe in for salvation. And they will remain in unbelief if they don't even hear the gospel. So we have to understand that it is our role as believers not only to rest in this truth and dwell in this truth and the beauty of our Savior and who he is, but also when we live in a world that denies this fact, we have to get this information out there. Now, will everyone latch onto that and love that information? Well, if you remember, they crucified Jesus mainly for this fact. This is the information, the fact that he claimed to be equal with his Father, that they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. Even at the very end, as he is before the Sanhedrin, as he is before Ananias, right? Of any time that he could deny this fact, this would be it, because they're wanting to kill him for it. And he again takes on the title that I am the Son of Man, drawing from that Daniel passage that I have all power, I have all authority. And they want to kill him on the spot. So what we find is that this information is the gospel. Does that mean as soon as you tell people that Jesus is God, they're going to believe in this gospel and be saved by this gospel? It is very possible, but it's also equally possible they might want to pick up a rock and throw it at you. That's what we see in the Bible. When Jesus claims that he is God, people are hating that fact, but believers love that fact. And they're being saved by that information as well, right? Because this is the gospel. And again, not that the gospel is only a string of information, not that it is only intellectual. God, of course, is supernaturally bringing that salvation, but this is the message that must be believed. Now, as we go through here, turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Who do people say that Jesus is? Matthew chapter 16. And I do have the quote up here that I came across this week. I want to throw up there on the screen. The reformer Martin Luther wrote this as far as the identity of Jesus. He said, "The content or object of the gospel, or as some put it, the subject, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And that's what he would, the core, the center, the epicenter, again, the crux of the matter, the center of that gospel. This is it. It is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And keeping that, as he has done there in that quote, at the center. Don't allow that center to be removed. Don't allow people to create their own definitions. Explain to them who Jesus Christ is. Now, Matthew chapter 16, we find that Jesus is spending time with his disciples, with those who will be apostles. And he asks this question. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So here he is. He has been with them. He has been proving himself through miracles, etc. And so he asked them, who do people say that I am? Who do people? And they give him all these nice accolades. Like, some people say that you are a prophet from God. Even Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, said, we know that you're a prophet of God, because no one can do these things unless they are from God. So you are at least a prophet of God. Because when they look back in the Old Testament, right, who was doing miracles? You have Elijah, you have Elisha, you have Moses, you have the key prophets who are performing miracles. So they at least would say, okay, you know, the word on the street is, Jesus, that you are a prophet. Others even said that he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded by then, but they had these theories and ideas that maybe he came back to life, and that's who Jesus is. So they're giving him some very positive names here, accolades, right? But is that enough? And we find this to be true in our day as well. People, it's hard to say anything bad about Jesus when you look at his life, right? I mean, he is sinless, so it's really hard to come up with anything wrong that he says. So they'll at least say something positive. Oh, he's a good man, or he's a moral teacher, or lived a good life, or a good example for us to follow. He was a prophet from God. Same exact thing goes on today. So then Jesus looks at them and asks them in verse 15. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, we look at this and understand that at that moment, Peter realized that the person sitting with him was not just a man, but that he was also God in the flesh. Now, what does Jesus do at that point? Does he say, whoa, Peter, that's too much, right? That's nice. And other people are saying nice things, but you have just said that I am actually God. Does he stop him? No, he says, you are right. You are perfectly and infallibly right, because someone has revealed this to you. And it's not just your neighboring apostle here beside you. This is actually, who has revealed this to him? God the Father has revealed this to him. So here again, we have God the Father saying, this is my Son. He is not just man. He is God. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is man, but he is also God in the flesh. Now, who do people say that Jesus is today? Again, I think we can go back to this and understand this was happening then. We often think, well, if Jesus was a lot right here performing miracles right now in front of everyone, everyone would believe. But was that the case when Jesus was doing such a thing? It wasn't the case at all. And even asking who he is, obviously they should have known that this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And look at all that he is doing. He is God. But they didn't. They had his identity wrong even then. And still to this day, who do people say that Jesus is? Now, we must be careful that we don't take this key ingredient out. Any answer that does not include the fact that Jesus is God is incomplete. So think about that for a moment. Who is Jesus? If someone were to ask you today, who is Jesus? If you were to be with your family members over the next few days during this Christmas time, and that comes up, or maybe you bring it up, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Or they ask you, hey, tell me about that Jesus that you worship and go to church for, and that kind of thing. And what do you say? Who is Jesus? Well, we have to be very careful to make sure that we think on and are prepared to, as we looked in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 there, to give a response. To give an accurate response and think of this ahead of time. Well, who is Jesus? Let me tell you about who Jesus is, right? And don't pull the fact that he is God out of it, or you have just presented another man. But he's more than a man. We're talking about God in the flesh. Now, many people use this name, but they they do not define it rightly, right? So if you think of a few examples, I wrote down the example of Jehovah Witnesses. They will come to your door. They will say the name Jesus. They will be very kind. They will be very nice. They will try to leave you a couple of magazines for you to read. Everyone's nodding. We've been there before, right? But they utterly reject the fact that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is a created being, not that he is God in the flesh. So is that the gospel? Is that the biblical truth that we see represented here by looking at the first of Romans and the first four, the four gospels here in the first chapter? Well, we find that that's not the truth of God's word. So can that Jesus save them, save us? No, because they've ripped the core out of the gospel. They've ripped the key identifier of who Jesus is out and they've thrown it away. If we think of another religion, we think of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All right. They have the name Jesus right there in the name of the title. I mean, surely. Right. I mean, they've got the name there. But they've redefined that name. They spell it the same. A Mormon and you could sit and talk and you could look at the word Jesus and you could spell it the same. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. Define. And you're going to have a totally different definition out beside that word. And they will utterly reject the fact that Jesus is God. They believe that he was the first created being of the God of this planet, but that they reject the fact that he is God. So can that God save them? Can that Jesus save them? No. They need to repent of their sin. They need to repent of misdefining who Jesus is and believe in the one true gospel and the one true Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is fully man and is fully God. Right. So this is what we see now. As we look at this, it's important, though, to understand that we often can do the same thing. That's why I don't want to just say, look at these other religions. I don't want to call them denominations because they're not. But other religions, we can easily point out how other religions take the name of Jesus and put a wrong definition beside it. But can we, even as professing Christians, sometimes do such a thing? And I don't think it is as much deliberate as perhaps unintentional. For instance, do you believe, of course, that Jesus is God and man? This is an important question to throw out there to each of us. Is this part of your belief in who Jesus Christ is? If not, again, you need to realign your beliefs with biblical revelation of who Jesus is, because this is the only Jesus we truly have. Any other Jesus is a figment of someone's imagination. Now, number two, do you teach others that Jesus is God when you witness to them? Hopefully and prayerfully, you are engaged in evangelizing, telling people about Jesus Christ. Do you leave this ingredient in? Do you leave this component in? If not, for instance, if a guy witnesses to his best friend, tells him about Jesus, right? Leaves some key information out. The man says, yes, I want that Jesus as my Savior. 2 months down the road, they come back in front of each other, run into each other again. And the one who witnessed says, hey, isn't it awesome that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is your Savior? And the man goes, oh, I don't believe that. Jesus is God? No, I don't believe that at all. Is that what you believe? Well, that's not the, I don't want that Jesus, right? So it's really, you can leave this core information out and think you're gaining ground. That's my point. But in the end, you might have gained nothing. You might have just helped them create false belief of who Jesus Christ is. So as Christians equipped with the gospel, equipped with the right identity of Jesus Christ, when we witness to people, understand that they are coming at this with a whole different definition in mind. You're coming at this with the right definition of who Jesus is. And as you witness, one of the most important things you can do is state the facts truly. To state this information as it is in the Word of God. And the whole time you're doing so, you're helping them to understand who Jesus is, what the Bible says about him, who Jesus is according to these identifiers in God's Word. And lastly, there on these questions, do you teach your kids that Jesus is God and man. Because this is truly important. It's something that we take for granted, maybe, because if you've been in the church or in the Bible or been a Christian for many years, you understand that Jesus is God. You see it all throughout here as we've looked at today. And then the next generation comes along, and sometimes we, again, unintentionally leave out critical, fundamental truths of the gospel. And all along, their definition of who Jesus is being built. So we as parents have to make sure that we even are teaching the next generation correctly about who Jesus is. Hey, and this is a good time of year to do that, right? It's kind of on people's minds. We next time you drive by a manger scene, you might point out, hey, guys, you know that the baby in a manger is more than just a baby, right? That this is God in the flesh who has come to provide salvation for our souls, because we are sinners who deserve the wrath of God. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short. But God sent the perfect one, the one that was conceived of Mary and the Holy Spirit, who lived a perfect sinless life so that we could have his life. He takes ours on the cross and pays the price for our sins. I mean, you can easily get to the Gospels, what I'm saying, just with a few visual aids as you drive around, right? So use this time of year as it is miscelebrated for 99% of the time, you might say. And it's distracting, of course, for the different ways it is celebrated, to bring it back in and use this as an opportunity to get the truth of God out there. Now, is it important to embrace this fact? Of course, we see that it is. One last passage for us is John 8:24-25. John 8:24-25. This is no small issue. As we've looked at, it's right there at the beginning of the Gospels. It is the gospel that we must believe in for salvation. It is who Jesus is. John 8:24-25. The Pharisees wanted to define Jesus how they wanted to define him. And of course, they recognize he's a person. He's standing in front of them talking. OK, so it's not enough just to say that I believe in Jesus who really existed historically. Well, the Pharisees knew that he's a person standing right in front of them talking. But that's not enough. 8:24-25. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Now, I want you just to pay attention to this verse 24 and look at this. They will die in their sins unless they believe that I am. This is the great I am that we sung about earlier. We get that title, right, from the book of Exodus and the burning bush. And Moses comes before the burning bush and God is speaking through it. Who do I tell the Israelites who is sending me? You tell him the I am has sent you. And we see Jesus taking on this title many times, especially through the book of John. But we find this fact here as well, that unless they believe, the Pharisees, that Jesus is not just a person standing before them, not just a prophet, not just a good man, but unless they believe that he is God, unless they believe that I am, they will die in their sins. Now, every human dies. That's a fact of life. But you will either die with your sins, in them, with them, or you will die without your sins. There's only two ways to die. And we have the Savior, the one who came to save his people from their sins. How can he save them? Our sins must be atoned for. They must be paid for. And who can do that? It takes more than a man. It takes the great I am. And unless you believe that Jesus is the great I am, he says you will die in your sins. So this, is it important that we understand that Jesus is God? It is of utmost importance that we believe that Jesus is God. So keep that in your mind. Keep that in your heart. Of course, throughout the year, don't just come to Christmas time thinking, oh, boy, I get to think that Jesus is God today. Or this is the time that we say it is OK. So we can put more of our thoughts to it, kind of like that we did today. And that's fine. But let this be with you every moment of every day throughout the year. And also remembering how important it is. Do you have loved ones who need to be saved? They need to know that Jesus is the great I am. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for providing Jesus Christ, who is not just man. He was fully man, is fully God, who has come to live the life that we could not live and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And for nothing, we do not deserve it. There's nothing we have done to earn it. We just cry out and worship you and praise your holy name. We thank you for giving us undeserved grace. We thank you for showing us mercy and that your wrath has been poured out on this Jesus. God, as we go through this time of year, help us not to be overly distracted by these things that don't matter. Help us to use this as an opportunity to focus on the greatest gift that has ever come. And it is our salvation, and the object of that salvation, the content, the epicenter, the crux of that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that you've given us the prophecies, everything in the Old Testament that pointed forward to his coming, so we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the Savior. And we rest our souls in knowing that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. And we rest our souls in knowing that it is his perfect life, his righteousness that we receive. And we have full assurance that we are on our way to heaven because we have been saved by the one and only Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. God, help us to proclaim this information boldly, as the writers of the Gospels did, as Paul did, even as Jesus Christ himself did, even when he knew, of course, there would be others who hated this information. Help us to be bold. Help us to declare this and communicate this clearly. And God, I pray even now that people would come to mind that need to know this information, to each one of us here today, and that we would get the gospel out and that we would not hold back. But as the gospel writers did, let us get straight to the point and tell them that Jesus is God. And God, I pray for anyone here today that does not have belief or does not have right belief, that today they would believe in this Jesus Christ for their own salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.